You know him from Minority Report. You know him as Lieutenant Buck. You know him from countless movies where you have seen him get his throat slit, shot in the head, and killed over 60 times. America's favorite villain, Neil McDonough. But you're also about to find out that he's an incredible man of God, and he's got an inspiring story. I am so excited to share this with you. Be sure to like, subscribe, and share this with everybody you know. Welcome to the Chris Stefanik Show. You're my favorite villain.
Thank you.
Everyone's favorite villain. How many times have you died on camera?
Oh, it's funny. I was sitting in a makeup chair. It was about a year or so ago. And they're putting blood all over my face and a slice on my neck and the kind of thing. And makeup artist's like, do you know how many times you've died? I'm like, I don't know. And she goes, well, take a guess. I'm like, I don't know, 20, 25? And she says, this is your 63rd death scene. So how did you do that? And he goes, I went home last night and I studied all, I look at all your credits. This is your, and I was like, 63rd, and these are like good deaths too. So
oh, yeah.
I think, I'm not sure if that's a Guinness record, but it's got to be pretty close to screen deaths. But
that's incredible. You know,
I've been chosen for a lot of things, I guess, but to be the villain du jour for the last 20 years, and you know, as we all know, I won't kiss another woman on screen, which changes mm-hmm. in my next film, The Last Rodeo, which I get to kiss a woman finally, and that woman, of course, is my wife, Reveille.
Yeah!
I wrote the film, she produced the film with me. No one could say no to that.
Yeah.
So
so you gave it lots of time for that kissing scene, I'm sure.
Oh my gosh. And I'm famous for one take, you know, two takes maybe, because I'm always so like crazy prepared for my characters. But that was like 15 takes. No, I need one more. I need to kiss her again. That didn't come out right. And it was one of the greatest days I've ever had as an actor to be on set with John Avnet, the director, who's one of my dearest, dearest friends. Mm. But to be opposite my wife, producing a film and starring in a film with her and getting to have that emotional core that I get to have in all my films, but I get to share it this time with my wife.
Beautiful.
Was just such an incredible gift from God that I can't, you know, I can't wait for this to come out in March for everyone to see it. And it was, I've been in some really great productions. This was the highlight of my career because
wow.
I got to do it with my wife.
Oh,
and I got
gosh.
To do, write a movie that gives glory to him.
Praise God.
So yeah, so it was, you know, I've got Tulsa King coming out. I've got all these great movies. I've got, you know, The Shift came out last year. I got Homestead coming out at Christmas. But there's something about The Last Rodeo that I can't stop thinking about, can't stop talking about.
Oh, I can't wait to see it.
Yeah, it's to see me at my age getting up on a bull and riding is just
that's
like
awesome.
It was awesome. It was really great.
When you're entering a role, like it's got to enter into you. And
yeah.
I was actually thinking about with all the villain roles, how do you keep those from seeping into your soul?
Oh, that's easy. The villain roles are always just kind of fun. You know, I came out to Hollywood to be a comedian and. They said, "Well, you look more like an army hero or a police officer or an athlete or something." Like, okay, and then it became you look like you could be a perfect villain. You know, after I did Walking Tall, it just became apparent that
like a thank you with a question mark?
Yeah, it was really strange. So like, "Why don't you be the villain?" I'm like, "Really? Okay, I've never been a villain before." And then I tapped into it, but I would infuse my comedy into all of my villains.
Yeah.
You know, like Damien Dark, all those years I did, I got to infuse me into the character and make it fun.
Wow.
In really absurd situations, right? But when I play the heroes, it's so different because then I'm really tapping into me as a method actor. That's the work time. That's because I want to be so truthful with my heroes that I take that work home with me, and that's the hard part.
Mm.
I remember when I was doing Band of Brothers 25 years ago.
Yeah, Lieutenant Buck.
Yeah, and at that time,
my son-in-law went to the Army partially because he watched Band of Brothers.
Tell him thank you for his service.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
I will.
But there I was, complete method actor, 100% all day long, just in the character. And after dating Reveille, whom I met the very first day I got to town in London to do Band of Brothers, after about 2 months of dating, she's like, you're driving me crazy. You're driving everybody crazy. You got to figure out how to have work at work and life after work. I'm like, I'm a method actor. This is how we do our craft. And after a couple of days of being all by myself and alone, I was like, oh, man, maybe she's got a point. And from that point on, I figured out how to be the actor on that moment, and then when they call cut, that character is dead to me.
It's wow.
I can make phone calls, I can talk to Rebecca, I can talk to crew, I can talk to direction, and all of a sudden, when they say rolling again, something happens in my brain where nothing exists. It was
wow.
kind of like Kevin Costner did this great movie called For the Love of the Game. And there he is standing on the mound at Yankee Stadium as a pitcher for the Detroit Tigers. And everyone says, you're a bum, Chappelle, you're a bum. And he just, he does this thing, I'll clear the mechanism, where everything just gets zoned out and he just focuses on the task at hand. And that's kind of like me when I'm playing my characters. But the heroes are the ones that keep me up at night. Wow. And it's a great thing because it really taps into who I am and it makes me realize my good parts about me, my flaws about me, how I can be better, what I can do to make the world a better place for him. All the great things that you're supposed to have going through your brain as an artist. And that's what happens to me especially when I do films like The Last Rodeo.
Wow.
We're doing Tulsa King opposite Stallone is like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. You know, there I am with Stallone, I'm like, oh my gosh, it's Rocky. I'm walking with Rocky.
So you're starstruck as you're working.
Oh, of course. For the first scene, I'm like, oh gosh, I'm working with Rocky. And then all of a sudden, I just slap myself in the face and I'm back in the character. But that was fun. Being in Tulsa King opposite Sylvester Stallone was, you know, one of the highlights of my career, not just as an actor, but as a guy. You know, he's such a fantastic man. His wife and his kids are always around. He's always talking about his family. He loves his craft so much. And me being a first generation, my parents are both from Ireland. Mm. I've got that first generation kind of work mentality. And so does Sly. And it's kind of awesome.
It's beautiful.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
Your whole career, it's such an exciting career. So blessed, man. But you put all that in the altar when you wouldn't compromise, wouldn't kiss a woman who's not your wife. Hollywood.
Have you seen my wife? She's a good-looking woman.
Yeah, praise God, right? Everybody else is downhill, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
Newman said it best. He goes, why go and get a cheeseburger when I've got a steak at home?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
You're right?
Yeah. What did you give up? Because, I mean, people from the outside might be thinking, well, okay, so he took a little hit in his career. What's that mean? He lost one of his cars. Like, what exactly did that translate to? How big of a hit was that when you were blacklisted?
So many things happen. Like your cool factor is gone.
Yeah.
You know, when you don't work for a year or two, the way people look at you or the way you think the way people are looking at you is just, it was hard. It was, that 2 years was, there wasn't a bottle of whiskey that didn't have my name on it at times.
Wow.
It was, I lost my big, beautiful house. I lost my cars. I lost everything. You know, and I didn't have any money left. And I think a lot of it was, you know, in Sirach 2 and 5, it talks about how in fire gold is tested. Mm. And I got tested. And I think as I took things too maybe cavalier, too easy, I'm like, oh, I'm making movies. Oh, this is great. And, you know, I mean, I just wasn't 100% focused. And then after that one, I got a call from Graham Yost. He was the first person who hired me back again because he heard what was going on. He said, I want you to be the bad guy in Justified. Mm. And I came back like a prize fighter. I'm swinging. This is my shot back at the title. And I'm not going to mess this up. And ever since then, you know, God gave me such a gift by dragging me down and making me realize he's given me all of this.
Wow.
And I didn't look at all of that thinking, wow. How blessed am I? How fortunate am I? How humble should I be for these gifts that he's given me? And ever since that, that humility has just kind of jumped into my system that I'm so humble. Look, I'm making films that I write and produce with my wife, and I get to have the Word of God in my films that talk universally, not just about, you know, just the usual straightforward Christian types of films, which are great, which was the stepping stone to be able to do films like we're doing, which are talking about real situations and flaws. So when people go to see our films, I don't want to just preach to Christians. I want to preach to Christians and Jews and Muslims and agnostics and Buddhists and everyone. How can we make the world a better place since we're all God's children, since we're all one big family? Shouldn't we all be rooting for each other? And that's kind of the impetus for everything that I write, kind of.
Awesome.
Yeah, and it's been an amazing several years of back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back films that Reve and I have produced with him. Making a film is impossible. I mean, it's literally impossible to... We started with $500,000 budget in our first film 4 or 5 years ago with Redstone.
Yeah.
With my writing partner, Derek Presley, who's a genius, by the way. And then the next one, Reve raised the financing, we got up to 1.5. The next one we raised, we got almost to two. The next one was closer to 2.5. The next one was 3. The next one was 5. The next one was 6. This last one was 9. So if you asked me 5 years ago, you'd be producing and writing your own films, I'd be like, well, that would be nice, but I don't think that's going to happen. Mm. Not after what I've been through before. I'm not sure if that'll ever. He's given me so much that it's so humbling to be sitting here talking to you about a career that has gone on for 30 years, that I've never had any other job but this, and then I get to do it his way, not my way. Not Hollywood's way, not anyone's way, but I'm doing it his way, and it's
Neil, it's you're really not awesome. The average guy. Where did this faith come from? I mean, you went in, just your willingness to say, okay, I'm going to put everything on the line. It's yours, Lord, even if I lose everything. Like, this is something you just raised with and had your whole life. Did you?
Well, I said, you know, when you say, you know, take everything, it's fine. That wasn't fine at the time. No, I mean, at the time I was like, why? And it was funny. And I've told the story before. I had gotten so low at that, you know, I remember exactly where I was standing when I asked God, why have you forgotten all about me? Mm. And as soon as those words came out, I fell to my knees and just sobbed at how selfish I was, because I was making it my problem, making it all about me. What about Reve? What about the kids? What about him? What about everybody else? And as soon as I started sobbing, that's when my phone rang, and it was Graham Yost. You know, that's divine intervention. I got a job for you. Really? I'll take it. Do you want to know what it is? No, I'll take it. And that's exactly what it was. And it's in fire, gold is tested. And we're all gold. And we're all, especially when we follow him and we believe in his word, we're all gold. And we're going to be tested at times.
You know, faith, it's like, got real through the abandonment.
Faith is not easy. Faith, you know, when you have, that's not true. When you have true faith, it's pretty simple. When you don't have 100% faith, that's when you waffle. That's when you have, give me another slice of pizza. Oh, give me some more cake. Or give me another beer. Give me another, whatever it is, that thing that you grasp to, instead of, give me some more of his word. Mm. Give me some more of his thoughts. Give me some more of his love in my system so I can share it with others. Mm. There's a different thought process, isn't it? Yeah. So in this life that we have, if you make it about, this is what I'm going to reap while I'm here, you're not going to get much. Mm. But this is what I'm going to give and share. Yeah. This is what I'm going to give back. It's amazing what comes back at you.
What was the rock bottom for your journey to sobriety? Was it that prayer on your knees? Just, God, why have you abandoned me?
Probably. And it still took a couple of years to, you know, as I was coming back, it was really difficult. Then I didn't think I deserved it. Mm. Then I was, you know, there were all kinds of things that probably drove Reve, my wife, absolutely nuts, because she could see all the goodness that I had in me, but I just couldn't see it myself. Mm. And it's, you need someone on your side to help you get through things. I wish I can walk through life with one hand behind my back as long as that other hand is being held by Reve. You know, and she guides me in ways that she doesn't even know. And we all have that with our significant others. Amen. That we have to find it, we have to search for it, we have to be there and build that relationship and cultivate that relationship to make it work, not just for us, but for our kids and for further generations. And I'm one very blessed man.
Praise God. So use your Sergeant Will, right?
So yeah, absolutely.
I'd imagine one of the hardest things is that, you know, when you're in it, you're watching the person who's willing to fight with you also get eviscerated.
Yeah.
And she just held you up. She's got an incredible faith too.
Oh my gosh, yeah. She's. I couldn't imagine going through this life without Reve by my side. And we're a pretty good team, I think.
Thank you, Jesus. Man, gosh, I'm just so inspired by your story, dude.
Thank you.
It's easy to talk about. Like, let's give everything to the Lord, and you did that. He gave it back to you.
Tenfold.
It's literally the story of Job played out in your life.
Yeah.
You experienced the fame before on a path that was obviously leading you to things like being open to addiction. You were saying you're kind of losing yourself in the fame. It felt like a selfish experience. What's life feel like now? I mean, you passed through this incredible purgation. How are you better? How is life and fame and success experienced better? Because people wonder, like, what's it like on the other side? People who are on maybe in the front end of addiction, they're still going through it. One of the big fears of letting go is like, well, what does life feel like once I've let go of this? I don't know how to experience life without the whiskey, without
I can't imagine
addictions.
You know, it's been 9 years now, so if you look at my life 9 years ago compared to you look at my life now, it's just a different guy in so many ways. I'm so appreciative for what I have, you know, in trying to be the best version of myself. And every, you know, I tell my kids, be great at everything you do. Steven Spielberg once told me, you know, when my first day on Minority Report, I was telling my daughter the story last night. First Dan said, there's Tom Cruise, there's everyone, there's Steven Spielberg. And I'm like, wow, this is just awesome. And Steven sees me and goes, come here. You want the best acting tip of all time? I'm like, yeah, Steven, what is it? And he goes, be great every take. I was like, what? And he waited, and he waited. And he goes, do you understand what I mean? I'm like, no, I don't think so. He goes, I didn't think so. What I mean is I hired you because you're great. So if you're just yourself on every take, you're going to be great. That was such a life lesson because, and it's so simple. If you try to be great at everything that you do, try to eat great, try to sleep great, try to work out great, try to be friends great, try to love your wife great, try to do all the things. If you try to be the greatest version of you always, you'll never let yourself down. And great things just happen. You don't need all the fancy things in life because you have buckets of love that you're throwing out there and waves of love come back at you. It's just such a simple thing that once you give, you know, St. Francis is right, give me, you know, once you give it all of your love towards other things other than yourself, you have to love yourself as well. You know, you have to take care of yourself. But once you give that love out, take care of yourself by not drinking, by not doing certain things, by really just kind of grounding yourself in being a child of God, and you throw all that love out there, you don't really think about a whole lot of other things because you don't have those desires because you know you're doing the right thing. And that's something that's just so powerful, and I it's humbling. It's really humbling.
Yeah. Neil, tell me about the benefactor and the shift.
Oh, boy. Well, at first of all, he's the devil, as you guys know.
So it's a phenomenal name for the devil.
Yeah, it's pretty awesome.
It's so seriously insightful.
Brock, the writer-director, he's kind of this genius, amazing guy. When they asked me to play the devil, I said, no. I'll play villains, but I'm not going that dark. That's just, I can't do that. And Reve, in her ultimate infinite wisdom, said, well, you have such a great relationship with God. You're probably the best villain in Hollywood. You have to do this because you need to find that humanity that Lucifer once had and bring it into the show somehow.
Oh.
Like, wow, there's a challenge.
He wasn't always bad.
No, he wasn't. None of us were always bad.
Yeah.
You know, some of us go off the ledge and do horrible, horrific things, but at one point we're all pretty good people.
But that benefactor title, like your life's trajectory was going through my mind when I'm watching that, thinking of that, like, you know, the power he's got over you is the gifts. And as soon as you don't take the gifts, the benefactor gets kind of nervous.
That's right.
Because he senses I'm losing this guy.
Right.
He's not taking the stuff. Was your own journey going through your mind as you're acting?
For the benefactor, it was, he thought he was doing everyone kind of a favor in his own way. Until the end, he realizes, okay, I'm a horrible thing, and what I do is just despicable. And I wish I had the faith that you have.
Wow.
And it was such a moment that I will always look back and think that is one of my proudest moments as an actor, to be able to convey that message that everyone has that goodness in them, everyone has that forgiveness in them, everyone has that longing to be loved by God or longing to love others and have it come back at you.
As a fellow Catholic, I'm so grateful, I'm so proud of you, I'm so just, thank you for not being afraid to let people know about your faith, because you saw more than most people ever get to see how harsh the world is in response to that. Was it when you were shunned, were you shocked or did you kind of expect that?
I mean, would I do it again? Yeah, of course I would. You know,
it's disheartening.
But we all go through it. We all go through those trials and tribulations of absolute torture and pain, whether it's a loss of a loved one, whether it's, again, whether it's addiction. How do I get over that? How do I get through this? How do I do the right thing? And we're always struggling with doing the right thing. Look, there's temptation.
Yeah.
Everywhere. There's sin at our fingertips. There's all these, but there's also greatness. There's also goodness at our fingertips. Amen. There's also kindness. There's also the touch of a person to another person. So there's, You know, there's hugs. There's all kinds of things that you can do to make the world a better place. When you think someone might not need that hug, give them a hug. What does it cost you? You know, listen. Well, you know, and I always tell my kids, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. Stop talking so much. Listen to everybody. You know, when you really listen to other people, and sometimes people just need to get their stuff off their chest. And if you're that person to get, great. That's your job as a brother or a sister to everybody here.
Yeah.
And it's.
So many
pretty
people,
awesome.
Yeah, amen. So many people live though with a fear, a looming fear of that cancel culture, that whatever field they're in.
I got canceled once. What are they gonna do?
Right, yeah. So are you completely over it? Like you go to Comic-Con and you they're expecting a fastball. You throw a curveball.
Yeah.
You start talking about Jesus. Do you struggle in your gut with? I remember the pain that caused to come out in here, and push through, or is it just like, I just don't care anymore?
I'm not sure if I think either of those ways. I just think that, you know, I've got a job to do, and my God is my boss, and whatever I can do to make my boss happy is probably what you should do. You know, if you work at Starbucks, you should probably make the best latte you can possibly make so your boss doesn't get mad at you.
Amen.
And then your boss will give you, you know, a raise, or your boss will give you but you don't do it for the raises. You do it because it's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
So I never really think that way. I never think good or bad, it just is.
Yeah.
And my job is, look, we're here for a finite amount of time. Don't take it so seriously. It's you got to laugh, you got to smile, you got to enjoy all the gifts that He made for us. And if you don't, then you're becoming about yourself and self-centered and angry. And you know, I was there. I felt it. I know what it's like. It's an ugly feeling. Appreciate what you have, because it could all be taken away today.
What's it look like when you share your faith in common? Like, I literally want to know, like, what are you saying to people when you are throwing that curveball? Because again, advice for people who are devout in their faith are thinking, yeah, I want to bring Jesus into this situation. I don't know how to do that.
Well, yeah, when I do the Comic Cons, it's not. I remember the first time I spoke the way that I wanted to speak at a Comic Con, and I wasn't really nervous about it. I was like, what am I going to say? These are comic book fans. They probably don't believe in God. Well, that's okay. Maybe you can just have a conversation. And that's kind of how it started, just a conversation with everyone out there saying, okay, so here's me. Here's what my life is like. Here's what my life has been like, which is sometimes torturous, sometimes triumphant. But this is how I got there. And you should give it some real thought. And as soon as I do some speeches and have to come and a couple people come, hey, great job, that was fun, nice jokes. That's it. Like, yeah, great. But after that one, droves of people would come up to me and say, wow, no one's spoken to us like that before. No one talks about faith and talks about healing and talks about love and all that kind of stuff.
You're sharing your testimony?
Yeah, and people just loved it. So now whenever I go on these conventions and I have that 45 minutes to an hour, it's, you know, I wanted to be a priest when I was younger, but I wanted to get married this is my chance at getting back up on the pulpit and being able to preach. And I get to do it to people who really want to hear it, or some people who don't want to hear it, and that's fine too. But I'm not here to shovel it down your throat about anything.
Yeah.
I'm here to say, hey, this is what life can be like, and this is when life can be really great if you just pay attention and you love. And that's just kind of how I run my life, and I'm blessed.
Praise God, dude! Thank you so much for just making your whole life a pulpit. Yeah, in a beautiful way.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah. And that's our job, isn't it?
It's
your
is.
Job. It's my job. It's everyone. What are we all here for? Are we all here to make money doing a show? No, we're here to do the right thing and great projects to make the world a better place.
Yeah.
As corny as that might sound, you know, it's probably weird coming out of like the ultimate villain, you know. But that's who I am, and you know, villainy has been great to me because it provided for my wife and my kids all these years. And thank you, Graham Yost, for giving me that shot on Justified and bringing me back. And it was just. I'm just really grateful.
Thank God. Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
Appreciate you.